some more thoughts about the Passover, its origin, its future observance in the millennium, and various thoughts concerning it, what it meant to Israel, and the Passover as to what it means to us. You remember I read you this morning in 1 Corinthians 5 that it says, Christ, our Passover, hath been sacrificed. For instance, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here is something that Moses did, but it's as meaningful to us as found in John 3 as it was to Moses and the children of Israel, even more because they had the picture, they had the type in the Old Testament. They had the fulfillment in the New Testament. So I'll read to you a little from Exodus 12 and then a little from Numbers chapter 9. And then I will tell you about the other references. Exodus 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. You see, it's the spiritual beginning, not the civil beginning, that is so important to God. He starts out with, as we sing, How many have you? How many birthdays? So this is the spiritual beginning. Now, look at verse 7. 6. Verse 6. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole congregation of the assembly of Israel shall kill it at even. Notice this expression, at even. It's really between the two evenings, just as one day was ending. You have the ending of one day, the beginning of another, because the Hebrew days began at even, and so this sacrifice was to be offered between the two evenings. Verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and put it on the two side posts and on the lintel, upon the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast with fire, its head with its legs and the inwards thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, but that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt in that night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And there shall no plague be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be to you a holy convocation. And in the 7th day, a holy convocation, no manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done by you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day, throughout your generations by an ordinance for ever. Now, look over at verse 40. Now the time that the children of Israel had dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be much observed of all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Now, what is so excellent about this chapter is verse 26. Notice what it says here. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Now, Numbers 9. We must see a little in Numbers 9. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, moreover, let the children of Israel keep the Passover in its appointed season, in the 14th day of this month, between the evenings, ye shall keep it in its appointed season, according to all the statutes of it, and according to all the ordinances thereof, shall ye keep it. Now you'll find details of that in Deuteronomy 16, but now let's just see what it says about it here. I thank God for the fact that somebody filed on this particular occasion. Look at verse 6. And there were certain men who were unclean by reason of the dead body of a man, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, we are unclean by reason of the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer the oblation of the Lord in its appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, stay ye, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And thank God, they are given another opportunity a month later, not the first month, the 14th day alone, but the second month, the 14th day as well. So, look at verse 10. Speaking to the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your generation shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be on a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day between the evenings, they shall keep it. They shall eat of it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break a bone thereof. According to all the statute of the Passover shall they keep it. But the man that is clean and is not on a journey, and forbeareth to keep the Passover, that soul shall be cut off from the people, because he offered not the oblation of the Lord in its appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you, and will keep the Passover unto the Lord, according to the statute of the Passover, and according to the ordinance thereof, so shall he do. You shall have one statute, both for the sojourner, and for him that is born in the land. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the things that thou dost preserve for men. That is so that man makes holidays. You make holidays as well. Holy days. Times and special occasions
are kept in a special way. We are thankful, our Father, that you have shown us the spiritual significance of all of these. And we pray that, as they are meaningful to you, they shall also be meaningful to us. Our Father, let us understand the gravity of the key of being called by the name of Christ, by confessing the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And let us take to heart the things that were said concerning Moses and Israel, because others said similar things concerning us. You know our sins, we confess them. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and prepare the hearts, the lips, prepare all of us, Father, for a blessing this night. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. If I ask you, how many times was the Passover kept from Exodus 12 until that last Passover, how many times do you think it was kept? You might say, why, innumerable times. And that may be true. But, remarkable enough, there are only 6 recorded instances when that Passover was kept. It mentions other things. There was no Passover like it in the days of the judges and in the days of the kings, but God only records for us 6 times that a specific Passover is kept. And then he gives a 7th occasion as well, which I will tell you about perhaps as we go along. I read to you from Exodus 12 and Numbers 9 for a particular reason. When we read in John 13 and the following chapters, when we read in Matthew 26 and Luke 22 and Mark 15 about the first Lord's Supper, you cannot from that supper ascertain how the Lord's Suppers at a later date are to be kept in exactness. There are similarities, but there of necessity must be differences. Now, in like manner, when the first Passover was kept, it could never be repeated. And so for that reason, some of the things that God required in Exodus 12 were not required in Numbers chapter 9 and in the later Passovers because the circumstances were different. One was the experiencing of that Passover historically. The other were observances of something that had happened historically, but they are not in the same place, it's not the same time, and the conditions have completely changed. And God, in His grace, tells us the altered conditions and statutes that are to go along with the ritual of the Passover after it was kept originally in Exodus chapter 12. So what you have to do is to see the significance of it, first of all, in Exodus 12, because that was the time when God ordained it. And when he did this, he tells of the great significance of that first Passover in its origin. He says this, "It is a night much to be observed by the children of Israel. It is a night much to be observed by the children of Israel." He said, "It is a memorial unto you." So it's a time to be observed, and it is a memorial. Think for a moment just why it is to be much observed and why it is to be a memorial. For the generations of over 400 years, no Israelite, save those like Moses, had ever been anything but slaves. For you, your whole life long to be slaves. Think now of the Negroes that were brought over and the other slaves in the United States, brought over in the 1600s and later, but they were only slaves for some 200 years, a little more. The nation of Israel was in slavery for over 400 years. after Joseph died, while Joseph was alive, things were, to them, beneficial and preferential because of Joseph, because God had exalted him. But when Joseph died, and a new king arose that knew not Joseph, then, instead of preference, there was servitude, and all the good things that had been true concerning Israel now turned out to be hard things. And I want to bring one verse to your attention. It's found in chapter 1. It said that the children of Israel were bitter. They served with bitterness the nation of Egypt. Here is Israel, and it speaks of bitterness, because that word will occur again. So think now, if you ask about your parents. I hear this recently. There are some old Negroes who can say, my grandmother was a slave. And I remember once as a young boy, when I was down at the coast, and I met an old Negro man who was a slave. So here, if you were to ask an Israelite about their origin, they would say, I am the child of a slave. Well, what about your parents? They were the children of slaves. And then, they were the children of slaves. And for over 400 years, all the Israelites would have to say, we are slaves. And so now, God redeems them, and God says, it is a feast, it is a memorial to be much observed among the children of Israel. So think of that. Having known nothing but servitude and slavery, God now frees the Israelites, and God says, I want to observe it. I want you to remember it. I want it memorialized. Why? What else could they do but observe it, but memorialize it? But God insists upon it. God himself tells them how it is to be memorialized, and he tells them what other feasts are to be associated with it, because God is he who places importance upon events in our lives. What is of the greatest importance and what is of lesser importance? As the Lord Jesus says in that Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the first thing. And all these other things that are so important to us, they shall be added unto you. And God says, this is the beginning of months unto you. And so I never began to live until I was 19 years old. I had physical life, but as the father said concerning that younger son in Luke 15, who had returned home, he said, this my son was lost, and he is found. He was dead, and he is alive again. And so now, the Israelites were slaves. They were in bondage, and they did the will of another. But now God says, a new time has arisen. This is the beginning of months unto you. For that reason, it is to be memorialized. And the memory of such is recorded in Exodus 12, and these were the conditions of the first Passover. They did not fit the second Passover. And remember, God called for the second Passover. The Passover occurred once in the year, in the first month, on the 14th day between the evenings, and immediately followed the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And God called for that feast. Now, at the first, this is the way it was. God said, about midnight, I'm going to go through the land of Egypt, and I'm going to smite the firstborn of man and beast in the land of Egypt. And he said, for that reason, he said, have your loins girded, have your feet shod, have your staff in your hand. And he gave all of these conditions. He told them that these were the conditions to prevail on the occasion of the beginning of the Passover. Now, those things continued no longer. When the Lord Jesus observed the Passover, they were not girded, they did not have a staff in their hand, they did not have shoes on their feet, they were not ready to go out and taste. Why? Because that is what took place in Egypt. And now, it is not their living the Passover, but it is their remembering the Passover. And so for that reason, they could recline at a table, and they could have bread and wine and lamb, and they could eat in safety and in ease and in rejoicing, and they had no army that was going to pursue them after that Passover. So those were the differences between them. But God said this, and it's significant, because there are spiritual similarities, and you and I, as God's children, we should be ready. We should be girded. We should have shoes on our feet and a staff in our hand, because if we have shoes on our feet, it means that we are ready to take a journey over any kind of terrain. If you do not have the right kind of shoes, you're not ready for the journey that God might call upon you to take. And at the same time, if you are not dressed and ready to go instantaneously, I think of those foolish virgins who were not ready when they heard, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." There was to be that readiness, and there was to be that staff that was to support them as they went on the journey, and was also to protect them as they went on the journey. All of these things were necessary. But in Numbers chapter 9, the conditions had changed, and there was no longer the haste. There was no fear of Pharaoh pursuing after them, and there were just a few of the conditions that were required in Exodus 12 that were carried over into Numbers chapter 9. But what is so important about Numbers 9 is this, and may it ever be the heart's desire of God's children not to avoid going to meetings as much as possible. Consider tonight and this morning. What is the difference in the number? You say it's always smaller. Of course it is. And I venture to say it will be larger next Sunday morning. And then, after that, what happens is this, that God places importance upon these things, and God says they are to be of meaning to us. It's to be much observed. It's to be memorialized. And some of these poor Jews had circumstantially been made unclean, and because of that, they go to Moses and they say to him, "Why can we not remember? Why can we not offer the oblation? Why can we not enter into this feast of the Passover?" Now, how many children of God, if they miss a meeting, say, "Let's have it another day"? They are glad to miss the meeting. If it's canceled, they are glad. But these men said no. And so think of this. It is not God canceling meetings, but it is God adding a time when a meeting that has been missed, not because of any sin on your part, not because of any failure, but because of circumstances. It's like this. If I were visiting a sick person in a tent, and while I was visiting that sick person, perhaps holding the person's hand, reading the Bible, praying with that person, and that person died, then, because of a dead person, God said, "You're defiled for a week." Now, that's not my fault. I'm doing the work of the Lord. But under these Old Testament rituals, the man was unclean for a week, and he had to have the water of purification sprinkled upon him the third day and on the seventh day, and then he was clean. And some of these Israelites, because of a dead person, had been defiled, and please notice, they did not say, "Well, it's not our own fault. In this unclean condition, we'll observe the Passover anyway." God said, "If you do that, you'll be cut off from the children of Israel." But they understood if they were unclean, even if it was not their fault, they understood that they could not observe the Passover. And so they said, "When can we observe it?" God said, "In a month. You may observe it in a month." And that was the occasion of Numbers chapter 9. So I will tell you now the six different occasions of this Passover that God has seen fit to record for us, and the different places, because they're distinct. No two of them are alike. You'll find the first was observed in the land of Egypt by the children of Israel. The second is observed by Moses in Numbers 9 and the children of Israel that left Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. The next is found in Joshua chapter 5 when in the plains of Jericho, in the promised land, Joshua and the children of Israel observed the Passover. The next is found in 2 Kings 22, when Josiah celebrates the Passover, and such a Passover that is spoken of in a remarkable way. Now, notice this difference. The first Passover in Egypt. The second Passover in the wilderness of Sinai. The third Passover in the promised land. Now, the second and third are alike, but different from the first in this respect. Not only as to where they were, but they have a tabernacle with which the feast was associated in Numbers 9 and in Joshua chapter 5. But after that, in 2 Kings 22 and in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 under Josiah, it is not a tabernacle, but it is a temple. You say, a temple? Yes. The tabernacle was taken day by day to the location that the cloud, the pillar of cloud, guided them to. But God had determined that he was going to place his name at a specific place, and once he did build the temple under Solomon, then, since Solomon's time and the first temple, the tabernacle having been set aside, the temple having been erected, all of the observances of the Passover were in relation to the temple. Now, this was the difference. When they had the Passover after the temple was built, it was no longer the father, the head of the house, slaying the lamb, and the tithep putting the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. But after that, you will find in 2 Kings 22 and in 2 Chronicles 30 that the lamb was taken to the altar, and it was slain there, and the blood did not go on the dwelling place of the Israelite, but it went upon the altar. You say, so, it is no longer individual, but it is national. And then, having said that, you have it twice, with the Temple of Solomon observed. But then, in Ezra chapter 6, we have a new temple built under Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and when they finished the temple in the last month of the year, the next month was the first month of the year, and the first thing they did was to observe the Passover. You say, well, that's beautiful. When the temple was built, then God said, I want this observed in relation to the temple. And when the temple was destroyed, as soon as the other temple was completed in 516 B.C., it was finished on March the 3rd, then around the 14th of the next month, you have the Passover observed by the remnant that returned, having been captured in Babylon for 70 years. Now, those are the six of the Old Testament. There's one more. It has never taken place. But it's going to take place, if I interpret, chapters 40 on in the book of Ezekiel. It tells of a time when the Passover is going to be observed again, and other feasts. You'll find in Zechariah chapter 14, also during that millennial period, when other feasts are going to be observed. And so there are Passovers in the Bible, in the past, throughout the history of Israel, and the certainty is that there is going to be a millennium as we pray, Thy kingdom come. And when the kingdom comes, again, that Passover is going to be observed. It's going to be observed, and it's going to have a twofold significance. It's going to have a significance as to the children of Israel when they originally kept the Passover. It's going to have a relationship to Christ, our Passover, when our Savior in fulfillment of that prophetical picture in Exodus 12, when he died on the cross, then, just as the Lord's Supper looks back to what Christ did, even though Christ is there, if I interpret Ezekiel 45 correctly, they are going to have that Passover, that remnant, that living remnant. Understand that when the millennium comes, the promises that God made to Abraham in Exodus 12 and to the Jews, there was going to be a remnant living on earth when Christ comes back. And it says, they shall look on him whom they pierced, and they'll mourn for him. And that remnant is going to be used of God, and they shall live on earth, and they shall have children, and they shall enjoy the Messiah sending forth the law out of Jerusalem, out of Zion, and they shall enjoy the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. And that is the Passover that Ezekiel is talking about, that Passover that is yet to come. Now, in the New Testament, only one Passover is mentioned in each of the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, two of them in Luke. Our Savior attended his first Passover, as to what is recorded, when he was 12 years old. And we know how long he stayed there. You have the Passover on the 14th day, and immediately you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that lasted for 7 days. And it says that when the days were fulfilled, their parents packed up all of their belongings, and they were going back to Nazareth. And the Lord Jesus, having enjoyed that feast all of those days, as a young boy, his heart loved it so much at the age of 12 that he was found when his parents returned, sitting in the temple, both hearing and asking questions of those Jews, those learned Jews that were there. And so our Savior, according to what is recorded, went to his first Passover when he was 12 years old. Remember, the men had to attend every year. And when young Jewish boys became a certain age, they were required to attend as well. Joseph took Mary, and just as in the Old Testament, Hannah and her husband, Elkanah, they went up to Jerusalem. Some husbands took their wives. It wasn't necessary. And this is the promise. I may interject this because it's so interesting. God said to the Israelites, he said, you are to appear before these feasts 3 times in the year. And he said, and when you go, I will make it so that your enemies round about will have no desire to occupy your land. What a comfort. I would think this. The Lord could not expect me to go and observe this feast of the Passover and leave my family at home. I can't take them all. God said, I've anticipated that. And if you go in obedience to me, I will see to it that the fault does not enter into the hearts of your enemies to desire your land. Thank God that we have a God that can control the thoughts of men. But in Luke, we have that Passover when Christ was 12. Thank God for the early life of Christ is given. And then, with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it gives us that last Passover. In the Gospel of John, you have the Passover in John chapter 2, in John chapter 6, and then I read to you in John chapter 11, that last Passover. And this is the sad thing, that this observance of the Passover was inseparable from the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, if I ask you this, tell me, what day was the first day of Unleavened Bread? You would say, it was the 15th, and you might be right. But you'll find that in the Gospels, the Passover and the first day of Unleavened Bread, they're interchanged because they are inseparable. And God knows nothing about an Israelite observing the Passover and neglecting the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that is why I read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the necessity. Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Let us therefore keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So in the Gospel, the Lord Jesus was determined that when the Passover was observed, the Feast of Unleavened Bread also would be in harmony with it. I told you of our Savior, of necessity, washing the feet of his disciples because his disciples had not done the way those in John 11 had done. It said they went up before the Feast of the Passover to purify themselves. But the disciples were unclean. They had been bathed, but their feet had not been washed. And the Lord Jesus said, now you are clean, but not every bit. He that's bathed needeth not say to wash his feet, but is clean every bit. So there were those who were at the Passover, even with our Savior, and they had not purified themselves. But the Lord Jesus was determined that that would be so. This is individual. How sad that when those that are closest to the Lord Jesus would have to be purified and had not purified themselves. But not only that, but the nation of Israel as a whole needed to be purified. And the Lord Jesus, at his first Passover, made a scourge of small cords and went into the temple and drove out the money changers and those that sold the sheep and the doves. And he said, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a den of thieves, a house of merchandise. And that is what they had done. So those that were occupying the court of the Gentiles had defiled the house of God. It was a den of thieves. It was not a place of worship. And so the Lord Jesus said, holiness becometh thy house. And the zeal for the house had eaten me up. And so he drove them out. And having done it once, at the end of his ministry on earth, it is like vermin that you drive out of your house. They will come back again. And the Lord Jesus, at the last Passover of his life, goes and he finds those money changers there again because it was a lucrative business. And so the Lord Jesus drives them out again because he is determined that the feast of the Passover would not be dissociated with the feast of unleavened bread. And there are those who are clean inwardly, and there are those who are unclean outwardly. And there are those who are clean outwardly, but unclean inwardly. And the Lord Jesus says, they must be true both ways. And because of that, in these Passovers in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is determined that his Father's house will be clean, that his own followers will be clean, and that the nation of Israel will be clean. God is wearied with hypocrisy with those that observe this Passover, that they are inwardly full of corruption and dead men's bones. Like unto those who did not want to be defiled by Pilate, they are trying to get Pilate to murder the Lord Jesus, but they could not go in and defile themselves. They can have a man murdered, you see. That will not defile you. But they cannot go in and be ceremonially defiled, or else they cannot observe the Passover. And so God is seeking to get his children to be those that are not only observers of the Passover, but are those who keep the feast of unleavened bread. But now think of this. The Lord Jesus has done everything in his power to cause us to observe that cleanness, that purification. He has stooped and washed the disciples' feet. He has spoken words telling them about humility. But at the same time, you'll find in 1 Corinthians 11 and in 1 Corinthians 5 the necessity of our proving ourselves, examining ourselves, purifying ourselves. And just as the judgment of God fell in a gentle way at the beginning of Christ's ministry, and at the end, ultimately, it fell in the greatest measure when that temple was destroyed, just as Solomon's temple was destroyed. So Herod's temple was destroyed because there was this observance of the Passover, but there was no keeping the feast of unleavened bread, and God is determined that one shall not be separated from the other. There are some who say, well, I want to live a clean life, but they forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And there are some that observe the assembling of ourselves together, but they do not want to live a clean life. But both of them are true. Of necessity, they must go together. And that is why there are some things that I cannot do to the earth dwellers. There are some things that I cannot do to Christians. But there are things that we can do. The precious privilege of the child of God is fellowship with the people of God and around the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Savior says that if this cleanness is not there, then judgment falls. And if we will not judge ourselves, God says that eventually he will judge us. Remember these words. When he's speaking to his own churches in Revelation 2 and 3, he says concerning churches that were in sin, He said, I gave her time to repent, and she willeth not to repent. He said, I will cast her into a bed and all those children that commit fornication with her if they repent not. And so what God has done among his people today is to tell us that Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. He says, now the feast of unleavened bread lies before you. You keep that feast, not with the old leaven, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And the Lord Jesus expected it of them, and he expects it of us. And by his grace, when he comes, may we be keeping that feast with unleavened bread, sincerity, and truth. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so glad that you tell us what kind of lives we're supposed to live now that we've trusted Christ as Savior. Our God, we recall that at the first, no one dared to join themselves to the early church. But our God, we read about strangers and sojourners coming in among us. Our Father, they seem so at home with us. How strange that at first, holiness characterized thy church, and no one dared to associate with them. Our God, that such a thing may be said of us today, that we might be pure in thought, that we might follow after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, and that, Father, the world shall look upon us and understand that we are the holy children of God, not those that are the hypocritical children of God. We thank you that our Passover has been sacrificed. Father, you gave your Son. He died for us. And now thou dost tell us to keep the feast of unleavened bread. Indeed, Father, let us keep it all the 7 days we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.